بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد It has been narrated by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan رضي الله عنهما that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين, that whoever Allah wants good for, He will grant him understanding in the religion. He will grant him understanding in the religion. Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, لم يكن السلف يطلقون اسم الفقه إلا على العلم الذي صاحبه العمل. Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that the Salaf, meaning from the companions and the tabi'een and the likes, radiyallahu anhum jami'an, they did not used to use or understand the word al-fiqh, understanding in their religion, except to mean the knowledge that is coupled with action. Except to mean the knowledge that is coupled with action. And no doubt, the greatest fiqh in the deen and the greatest understanding in the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that which takes precedence and comes first and foremost, is the understanding of the shahadatain, the shahada and la ilaha illallah, to bear witness and to testify and to believe with certainty that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. And to know what that requires and necessitates, and to comply to that with humbleness and humility and submission. And likewise, the shahada, anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to know what that means and requires and necessitates likewise from believing in him and that he is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and believing that everything he mentioned and stated is truth. And that whenever he speaks about the religion, and specifically that it's revelation that is revealed to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ma yantiqu anil hawa, in huwa illa wahyun yuha. Allah, he mentioned about his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he does not speak from his desires. In verity, it is only a revelation that is revealed to him. A revelation that is revealed to him. And Jibreel alayhi salam, he would descend upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Qur'an, the revelation, the words of Allah azza wa jal. And likewise, he would descend upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the sunnah. With the sunnah. Yani the sunnah likewise, and the legal ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that which clarifies in detail that which is mentioned in general in the Qur'an, likewise is revelation. Is revelation. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he conveyed in the best manner, completely and precisely, everything that was upon him to convey until the extent in the end of his life. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was revealed to him, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. And at the end of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was revealed to him in Hajjat al-Wada' that Allah, he says, on this day I have completed for you your religion. At this day, and he meaning at the conveyance and at the efforts and the work and the hardship and the toiling and the striving and the likes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at his conveyance, Allah has completed the deen. He has completed the deen. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Today I have completed your religion for you. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. And I have perfected my blessing upon you, the blessing of al-Islam. Wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. And I am pleased for you as Islam as your religion. And the Islam that was revealed that day, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed to his companions, that which they understood and they applied. This is the true deen and the true religion. A believer, he will show concern for this fiqh, first and foremost. The fiqh of understanding the right of Allah Azza wa Jal to be worshipped alone, and to understand the tawheed of Allah, and to properly understand how to believe in Allah, and to believe in his right to be worshipped alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to know with certainty that everything that's worshipped besides him is falsehood, with no doubt, falsehood. That Allah, he is the one who is called on and worshipped, and he is the one who is surrendered and submitted to with obedience and humility and truth. And any action of worship that is directed to other than Allah is falsehood and wickedness and evil. And likewise, to believe with certainty that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the messenger of Allah. He received revelation from Allah, and he conveyed the message precisely, and that which he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was truth, and he would never lie about Allah. And he would never lie about Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا حَدَثْتُكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ فَخُوذُوا فَإِنِّي لَنْ أَغْلِبَ عَلَى اللَّهِ. He said, if I speak to you about Allah, then take it from me, because I'll never lie about Allah. Because I'll never lie about Allah. If this understanding, the understanding of the shahadatain, is firmly grounded in the heart of a believer, after that which comes from complying to the commandments and the prohibitions, and surrendering and submitting to the halal and the haram, and moving properly and fulfilling the obligations in a manner accordingly, according to that which is correct, with sincerity and love and hope for the sake of Allah, likewise according to his legislation, meaning restrictedly upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this will be easy for him. If that true, sincere faith is deeply rooted in his heart, then the compliance of the body parts will follow in line with that. And whatever has been affirmed from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the believer, he will not wait, except he will hasten to submit and to comply, because he has firm belief, and it's solid and it's sound in his heart, and he has certainty that this is pleasing to Allah, and the path to success and goodness in this life is in complying to the command of the Messenger, because he has a message and he has revelation from the Lord of the worlds sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if this understanding is deficient, then likewise the compliance of the body parts will be deficient as well. If the understanding of the shahadatain and the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal and the right of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be believed and to be followed absolutely, if this is deficient in the heart, then likewise the actions and the compliance will be deficient accordingly. And maybe somebody, because of a deficiency in their understanding of this affair, they will read some authentic narrations, rather from the most authentic narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then oppose them with their intelligence. And this is the means for misguidance and evil and destruction. And the very first deviant sect in al-Islam to deviate, they deviated in this manner. And they tried and they strove hard to understand the text of the Quran, to understand the text of the Quran based upon their own intellect. And that was the Khawarij. And that's why they used verses of the Quran in the wrong manner. And they used the words of Allah Azza wa Jal to declare the best of mankind alive on that day to be disbelievers, because they put their intelligences ahead of the text, and they did not submit and surrender in the proper manner and follow those who have been commanded to follow, which is the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah, he warned about this likewise, فَرْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَارِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُسِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُسِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. That let those who oppose his command, meaning the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beware. Let them beware, or else a calamity will befall them, or a painful punishment will befall them. Imam Ahmad, he said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْفِتْنَةِ. Do you know what the fitna here is? He said, a shirk, that maybe that a person who will oppose the command of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and whims and desires will enter into his heart in misguidance, and it will lead him. It would lead him to associate partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, and he would lead him out of the religion. So believer, he will submit to the command of Allah. If he hears that it is from the Quran or from the authentic sunnah, then he will believe in that. He will believe in that, and he will confess to the truthfulness of that, and that is good and that is upright. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا. Allah, he mentioned about his words, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have been perfected, and that they have been perfected in truth and in justice. صِدْقًا فِي الْأَخْبَارِ وَعَدْلًا فِي الْأَحْكَامِ. The people of knowledge mentioned that the words of Allah, they have been perfected in truth and in justice, and they're truthful. The information that is therein is truthful. And that which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed likewise from his sunnah is truthful. And likewise, wa'adala, And it's also justice. It's truthful. There's no lies there whatsoever. Not in the Quran and not in the Sunnah. And likewise, it's all justice and upright and that which is correct and good and wholesome. And there is no oppression whatsoever in the rulings and in the legislation. There is no corruption or misguidance whatsoever in the rulings and in the legislation. A believer, he should have this in his mind and he should know this, whether he's a man or a woman. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned about the believers like this. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ It's not for a believing man, nor a believing woman, that if Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decree a decree or command a command, that they would have any choice with Him whatsoever. That they will have any choice with Him whatsoever, but rather they will say, we hear and we obey. We hear and we obey. So this is what is incumbent upon the believer, the male and the female. And Allah, He specified in this verse, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ, specifically mentioning the male and the female to indicate yani the severity of this affair, and that it's upon everyone, male and female. That if Allah and His Messenger, they decree something, and they order and command something, then the believer, the one who submits and he knows the truth of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, he will submit and he will have no choice. And he will have no choice. And this is the way of a believer. So like this, one will move whenever they study the likes of these texts and the ahkam al-shar'iyya and the halal and the haram and that which is permissible and impermissible. And if they were ever to hear something from the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they did not understand or was unclear to them, then they would accuse their own understanding and their own knowledge and their own intelligence, and they will not accuse the statement or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they will not accuse the statement or the hadith or the legislation and find fault with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, they will find fault with themselves, and they will seek knowledge and try to strive to remove that ignorance or that misunderstanding or that which is unclear by seeking knowledge from the proper sources. By seeking knowledge from the proper sources. In our previous class, we were discussing the hadith, which is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is authentic from the Prophet and a number of companions. They have narrated this narration from the narration of Abi Hurairah and Abi Dharr, and likewise from the narration of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhum jami'an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, yaqta'u salat al-mar'atu wal-kalbu wal-himar, that the salat will be cut off by a woman and by a dog and by a donkey. So this is very clear. This is what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said. So a believer, he would hear that, and if he understands the wisdom behind that, or he does not understand the wisdom behind that, he will submit to that. And this is easy, because he knows that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Allah, He is just, and that Allah, His commandments are based upon wisdom. Based upon wisdom, and from the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal is wisdom, ultimate and complete supreme wisdom, and from His names, Subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Hakim. And whatever He legislates and whatever He declares to be halal and haram, He does this with knowledge and wisdom. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever He commands and decrees from health and from sickness and from life and from death and from good times and from bad times, all of this is based with wisdom. Inna rabbaka hakimun alim. Verily, your Lord is all wise and all knowledgeable. Verily, your Lord is all wise and all knowledgeable. So a believer, he knows this. And likewise, he knows that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he conveyed the message. So if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that a woman cuts the prayer, if she walks by him, in front of him in his sutra, then a believer, he will say, verily, the woman cuts the prayer. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the black dog cuts the prayer and the donkey cuts the prayer, he will say the same thing, because this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says. And he will not say, how is that? How is that, and why is that? And how come a woman, why is that? Are you talking bad about women? Especially if we know the sunnah of the Prophet and the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how he raised the status of the woman at Islam. From the very first day of Islam, the first one to believe in him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a woman. And one of those people who spread the sunnah the strongest and the most until this day, and has from the most narrations narrated on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a woman. In the beginning, there's a woman, Khadija bint Khuwaydi, radiallahu anha. And in the end, there's a woman, Aisha bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhuma. So this is the case. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he raised the status of the woman and he encouraged the kindness of the women and taking care of the women and showing the rights to the women. And legislation came with them where the revelation was revealed to free the false accusations and blames about a woman and the likes like this. So the legislation of Islam is not unjust in any manner. And it has nothing except for care and concern for the woman. So a woman, she should not hear the likes of these narrations and then find fault. And then find fault or think bad about the likes of these narrations and the likes like that, but rather they should submit and surrender. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a woman, if she walks in front of a man between his sutra, it cuts his prayer, then she should say it cuts his prayer. And that's it. If there's a wisdom behind that, and one, he knows that wisdom, this is khair upon khair and light upon light, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary for a believer if the belief is firm and sound. If the belief is firm and sound. Some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned that Allah knows best the wisdom. Why the woman, like the dog, the black dog. It's mentioned in the hadith, the black dog is shaitan, but likewise the donkey. Somebody may say, how come not a cat? Does a cat, if a cat walks in front of your prayer, will it invalidate the prayer? Or what about a sheep? Or what about a camel? Would it invalidate the prayer? No, it would not invalidate the prayer. Why not? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not say that. He did not say that. What did he say? He said, a woman, yani al-mar al-ha'id, yani the one who is an adult, and likewise a dog, a black dog, and likewise the donkey. So this is the case. This is the case. Yani, so a believer, he will submit to that and he will surrender to that. Alhamdulillah. And this is not likening the woman to a black dog or likening the woman to a donkey. Even it's clear the hadith says because the black dog is a shaitan. But what about the donkey? It's not mentioned there. It's not mentioned there. But a believer, he will submit to that and he will say, this is what the messenger said. He received revelation. He received revelation. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He doesn't speak from his desires. So he is telling this as advice and sincerity and conveying that which is revealed to him from the Lord of the worlds. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ. Does not the one who created know best? So therefore, a believer in the likes of these affairs, he will submit. He will submit. If he knows the wisdom, alhamdulillah, this is light upon light. Shaykh Ibn Baz, he mentioned, Allah knows best the wisdom behind that, but possibly from the wisdom of the reason why the woman cuts the prayer, is because of that which is in the soul of a man for his woman. Because of that which is in the soul of a man for his woman, if any, that this is something that's created in the human being, and that it's very easy for a man to become preoccupied with his wife. If he thinks about her, his mind will go to that, and he'll be directed to that. And in the time of prayer, it's not proper to think about that affair. Rather, one should be dedicated and devoted to Allah. And he should empty his heart for the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, not for the dunya. So therefore, because of this, yani this reason to completely cut off this avenue so that the believer, he will not even fall into this situation where he could be tried by a woman walking in front of him, then the legislation came sternly here that the woman should cut the prayer. That way that it's known that the woman cuts the prayer, so the women, they will not come near the prayer of the man. And they'll stay away. And this issue here has been avoided and has been removed entirely. And this issue here has been avoided and removed entirely. So because a person, if he sees his wife, maybe he will think about her in that manner. And this is something that is normal for a man and is created in him like this. But at that time in prayer, he should be safe from that and he should be free from that. So in order to avoid that, and Allah knows best, it has been made in this manner to cut the avenue off entirely. Yani from this aspect that the woman, she knows that she will not walk in front of the man while he's praying. Yani for this reason. And in any case, it's from the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whether we know the wisdom behind that or not, alhamdulillah, we submit. Some people may say, well, Ramadan, you fast in the month of Ramadan. Why don't you fast in Shawwal? And if we were to open this door, why? And question the wisdom behind every aspect of the legislation, it would be non-ending. But the issue is here is because we believe in Allah. And Allah, and we have the proofs of the existence of Allah and the authority of Allah and the command of Allah and the right of Allah. And we have the proof and the evidence of the authenticity of the messengership of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's certainty in that. And there's certainty in that. So now there must be a trial. There must be tests. Will we comply or will we not comply? If everything was 100% clear and the unseen was like the seen, then there would be no test. So no doubt there has to be a test in the unseen to try the believers, good times and bad times, some things that are clear and some things that are unclear. But no doubt the foundation of the religion is clear and the Tawheed is clear and the messengership of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clear, crystal clear. So now a believer, he will be tried. He will be tried and he will be tested about his belief and his faith. And he will not be left alone to say, simply, I believe and not be tried. But rather he will say that he believes and he will be tried. And the test, it purifies the heart and the soul, and it rectifies the human being whenever he fulfills it and he complies. Whenever he fulfills it and he complies. So this is an important issue to be aware of, that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said it is the truth, whether we understand it or not. And this is his right, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In our previous class, we have began reading in the chapter Babun Jami', the chapter called Jami', meaning that it's an all-inclusive chapter containing many different rulings, a hadith mutafarriqa, fi mawdu'atin mukhtalifa, that this is a chapter that gathers many different narrations that touch on different topics, not one single topic. And we've seen that the first hadith he mentioned, it is with regards to the rulings of Tahiyyatul Masjid. Tahiyyatul Al-Masjid, from the hadith of Abi Qatadah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدَ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّي رَكَتَيْن. That if one of you enters the masjid, then he should not sit down until he prays to raka. So we have seen in our previous class that this is from, and he's showing respect and the honor and the status and the rank of the masjid. And the masjid is the house of Allah. So whenever a person, he comes to the house of Allah, he will greet. There's a greetings. And this is that he will submit and he will surrender and he will worship Allah. Before he even sits down in the house of Allah, he will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with two rak'ah. And we have seen that the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the number here, al-adid, rak'atain, then he two rak'ah, lahu mafhum fil aqal, wa la mafhum fil akthar, that it has an understanding with regards to the least amount, and there's no understanding with regards to the most amount. So the least amount one could pray to fulfill this sunnah right here, because tahiyyat al-masjid, Allah knows best, is sunnah mu'akkadah. And to fulfill this order here, one will have to pray two rak'ah. If he came in, for example, after Isha, and he prayed one rak'ah, and he said he wanted to pray witr, one rak'ah, which is allowed, and it's allowed. The chapter of witr will come, inshaAllah. Then this will not suffice, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let him not sit down until he prays two rak'ah. So therefore he has to pray two. But if he prayed more, this is okay and it's allowed. For example, again, if he came in after Isha, and then he wanted to pray five, for example, witr, pray four and then one, and he prayed them in that manner, he prayed five, not two. Did he fulfill the right? He fulfilled the right. Because the number, two rak'ah, it's understood that not less than that, but more than that is allowed. But more than that is allowed. So this is something that is an indication of the virtue and the nobility of the masjid. And before a person, he comes to sit down, then he will pray. He will pray two rak'ah. But if a person were coming to the masjid and he did not intend to sit down, if he were coming to the masjid, for example, to get something, or to get someone, or to convey a message, or whatever the case may be. He's coming in, but he's not intending to sit down. For example, he's coming in and then he's going to leave. He's coming in and then he's going to leave. Or he's coming in for a reason and he's not going to sit down. Therefore, it's not incumbent upon him to pray two rak'ah. It's not incumbent upon him to pray two rak'ah. And it has been narrated from Zayd ibn Aslam, and he's from the Tabi'een. Rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدخلون المسجد ثم يخرجون ولا يصلون. قال ورأيت ابن عمر يفعله. He said that the companions of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, they used to come into the masjid and then they would leave and they would not pray. And I seen Ibn Umar doing that. And I seen Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma doing that. So meaning that if a person, he came to the masjid for one reason or another, and he did not intend to sit down, then it's not incumbent upon him to pray rak'atain. And this is the issue here. إِذَا دَقَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ فلا يجلس, let him not sit down, حتى يصلي ركعتين, until he prays two rak'ah. There are a number of issues the people of knowledge, they speak about with regards to the rulings of tahiyyat al-masjid. And from them is if a person, he entered the masjid and he prayed two rak'ah, tahiyyat al-masjid, and then after that he had to leave and then come back. He had to leave and come back. Should he make the two rak'ah again? And this is the issue. If he came in, he prayed tahiyyat al-masjid, two rak'ah. He sat down for some time, and then he needed to take care of some business, so he got up to leave. And then he came back inside the masjid. Is it incumbent or upon him, or should he, any to, should he pray again, tahiyyat al-masjid, or should he not pray again? The people of knowledge, they differed about this issue. And Allah knows best if the person, he left with the intention of leaving. If he left with the intention of leaving, and he's leaving the masjid, and he goes, for example, he has the intention of leaving, to go home, and he left the masjid, he left the parking lot entirely, he went home, and then he returned again, he should pray whenever he enters. He should pray the tahiyyat al-masjid again whenever he enters. But if he left the doors of the masjid, for example, with the intention of returning right back to the masjid, he left the doors of the masjid, for example, to go to the car, or to go outside, and the likes like this, then Allah knows best, then he will not pray again. يعني الخروج بنيتي الرجوع, that he would leave and he has the intention to come right back. So he's not leaving the masjid. He's going outside to grab a book, or he's going outside to get some fresh air, or he's going outside to speak to his wife in the back, for example, or he's going outside to go around, يعني to eat in part of the masjid, يعني another part of the masjid. Then Allah knows best, he will not pray again. He will not pray again because he did not truly leave the masjid. He only left with the intention of returning. And if somebody, for example, if he went to outside to speak to somebody, and then someone called him on the phone, for example, and they asked him, well, where are you at? What will he say? I'm at the masjid. And he still considers himself in the masjid, at the masjid. And so this is the issue here. Some of the people of knowledge mentioned that he should pray anyways, and he based upon what is apparent, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحْدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ, if one of you enters the masjid. So if he did, there's no blame on him, and if he didn't, inshallah, there's no blame on him likewise. But Allah knows best, the one who leaves with the intention of returning, and in this manner, to exit briefly and come right back, he's still on the property, then inshallah, there's no problem for him to come back in and sit down. For him to come back in and sit down if he already prayed. Likewise, with regards to tahiyyat al-masjid, another issue that is important is praying tahiyyat al-masjid and the times whenever it's impermissible to pray, in awqat al-nahi, the times when it's impermissible to pray, yani after the Fajr prayer and after the Asr prayer, and there's a prohibition of praying, la salata ba'da salatu subhi hatta tatru al-shams, wa la salata ba'da salat al-asri hatta tagrub al-shams. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there's no prayer, and no prayer. No one should pray after the Fajr prayer until the sun rises, and no one should pray after the Asr prayer until the sun sets. So these times here, it's prohibited to pray. Yani the prayers is prohibited. Yani it's not allowed for a person who just wants to pray non-obligatory prayer to pray at these times. If he prayed already Fajr until the sun rises, it's not allowed to pray. It's not allowed to pray. If he already prayed Asr all the way until the sun sets, it's not allowed to pray. If he just wanted to pray a non-obligatory prayer, he just wanted to pray a nafl and mutlaq, and this is what is prohibited. And then likewise, there's other narrations of more specific. That time is vast, but there are other narrations more specific, and at the time, whenever the sun is rising, until it raises over the horizon, and whenever the sun is setting, until it goes behind the horizon, and whenever the sun is in the middle of the sky, until it breaks the zenith, and the Dhuhr time comes in, this time is even more severe. So it has preceded in the chapter of the times of the prayer that those prohibited times are two types of times, one that is vast and one that is tight, one that is narrow. And the one that is narrow is more severe. The prohibition is more severe. We understand that? From after Fajr prayer until the sunrise, there's a prohibition. until the sun rises all the way entirely, there's a prohibition. And after the Asr prayer, until the sun goes behind the horizon entirely, there's a prohibition. But at the time, whenever the sun reaches the horizon at Fajr time, it reaches the horizon and it starts to break the horizon until it rises entirely, approximately 15 minutes after the time whenever it starts to rise, until the sun completely rises, at this time the prohibition is stern, more severe than before. And likewise, after Asr, there's a prohibition. But whenever the sun hits the horizon and starts to fall behind the horizon, the prohibition is more stern until it goes completely behind the horizon. And whenever the sun meets the zenith, likewise, there's a prohibition here in the hadith of Uqba ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu. ثلاث ساعات كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ينهانا أن نصلي فيهن أو أن نكبر فيهن موتانا. That there are three times the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to prohibit us from praying in them or burying our dead in them. And he mentioned these three times, the ones that are severe. Whenever the sun is rising at that moment, and whenever the sun is setting at that moment until it's up or down, and whenever the sun is in the middle of the sky until it moves and the dhuhr begins. At this time the prohibition is more severe. So based upon this, the people of knowledge have mentioned that this is general prohibition. It's not allowed to pray in these times in general, an-nafl al-mutlaq. But with regards to tahiyyat al-masjid, the people of knowledge have considered this type of prayer, although it's not obligatory, it has a reason. It has a reason. So therefore, there are not obligatory prayers that have no reason. It's called an-nafl al-mutlaq. An-nafl al-mutlaq, and it's an absolute non-obligatory prayer. He wants to pray a non-obligatory prayer. There's no specific reason for it in the legislation. It's just a prayer he wants to pray. It's allowed for him to pray in this manner. And then there are other prayers that have reasons for them that are non-obligatory, like duha. This is a non-obligatory prayer. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. The night prayer, or even, for example, Salat al-Janazah. Salat al-Janazah is for kifaya, but there's a reason for it. It's not just an absolute prayer, whether this prayer it has a reason, the janazah. So they're not praying for just to be praying, but rather because there's a janazah. Likewise, tahiyyat al-masjid. Likewise, tahiyyat al-masjid. He's not coming just to pray, rather there's a reason for it. So these prayers are called salawat dhawatu al-asbab. Salawat dhawatu al-asbab. And they're the prayers that have reasons for them. So these types of prayers, they can be prayed even in the time whenever there's prohibition. So for example, if there was a janazah in the morning, then they can pray the janazah after Fajr. There's no blame on them. If there was in the evening, it happened in the afternoon, and it occurred that the janazah would be after Asr, then they can pray Asr, and after Asr they can pray the janazah. There's no blame on them because this prayer here, it has a reason. Like this as well, tahiyyat al-masjid. Tahiyyat al-masjid. So if a person, he came to the masjid after praying Fajr, or if he came to the masjid after praying Asr, then there's no blame on him. And this time, although it's prohibited to pray, it's not prohibited to pray tahiyyat al-masjid. It's not prohibited to pray tahiyyat al-masjid. He will pray, regardless of whether he came at the time whenever it's allowed to pray or not allowed to pray. This is the case. But Shaykhuna, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, he mentioned some brief details that are beneficial with regards to this. And that is that if he came in the time, al-waqt al-muwassa', that whenever there's a vast time, after Fajr and before the sun starts to rise, at this time he will pray. But if he came in at the time the sun is rising, at this time, the prohibition is more stern. And the majority of the people of knowledge who mentioned that you can pray these prayers even in the prohibited time, they will say pray it at any time. That even if the sun, even at this stern time. But Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he mentioned at this time, just a few moments. It's not long. The prohibition here is stern. So he will wait. He will stand and wait. Or if he came in, for example, like 2-3 minutes right before the adhan of dhuhr. 2-3 minutes right before the adhan of dhuhr. It's just a couple of minutes. So if he came in before that, 15, 20, 30 minutes like this, is no problem, of course. But right at that time is the time when the prohibition is stern. And the time to wait is just a brief moment or two. So then he'll wait. He'll stand and he'll wait. Likewise, if he came in just before Maghrib. If he came just before Maghrib, if he came 20, 30, 45 minutes before Maghrib, this is, time is prohibited. But because it's Tahiyat al-Masjid and it's a prayer that has a reason, it's allowed for him to pray and there's no blame on him. Rather, he should pray. But if he came in 5 minutes before, 3 minutes before, just before, whenever the sun is at this time on the horizon and going behind the horizon, when the prohibition is stern, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited from praying at these stern times. He said because the sun is sets and it rises between the horns of shaitan. Another narration he mentioned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's the time the kuffar, they worship the sun. They worship the sun, so to not to imitate them. So at this time, Allah knows best, he will wait. If he came in just before Maghrib, he will wait. But if somebody was praying, alhamdulillah, it's allowed. Even if somebody came in after Asr, for example, and he sat down, and he did not pray, because he believes, and he's following the narrations, where it's impermissible to pray, then he will not be reprimanded. If one would like to teach him and talk to him and express this issue, but if he said no, that there's a prohibition, I believe in this right here, then he will leave. Alhamdulillah, there's no blame. And the people of Najd, they mentioned that likewise. And especially in these times, whenever there's a prohibition. So this is the case. Likewise, if a person, he came in and the muadhin is making the adhan on other than Jumu'ah. On a regular day, he came in and the muadhin is making the adhan, he will repeat that with the muadhin. He will not begin tahiyat al-masjid. Rather, he will repeat and take the reward of repeating with the muadhin and following the muadhin, and then after that, he will make tahiyat al-masjid. And then after that, he will make tahiyat al-masjid. But if he came on Jumu'ah, the ruling is different. If he came on Jumu'ah and he reached the masjid, whenever the muadhin is making the adhan, at this time, he will not wait. Because if he were to wait, then he to have the virtue of following the adhan, this is great. But the virtue of listening to the khutbah is greater. So therefore, at this time, he's going to sacrifice one or the other. Either he's going to wait and make the and follow the muadhan and the adhan, and then he's going to pray tahiyat al-masjid and miss part of the khutbah. Or he's going to make the tahiyat al-masjid during the adhan and miss that part, and then be present and alert for the entire khutbah. And the people of Najd, as they mentioned, to be alert and to be ready and attentive for the khutbah takes precedence and is better, is more virtuous. So therefore, if a believer, he came in on Yawm al-Jumu'ah and the muadhin is making the adhan, then he will make tahiyat al-masjid. And he will sit down and prepare to listen to the khutbah. We understand the difference between the two situations and the wisdom behind that. As for if he came on a regular prayer other than Jumu'ah, then there's nothing after that. And so therefore he will take the virtue. He will wait and take the virtue of following the muadhin and repeating after the muadhin, and then he will pray tahiyyat al-masjid. Likewise, if a person came, for example, in the morning. If a person came in the morning, some would maybe think that he will come and he will pray tahiyyat al-masjid, and then after that he'll pray sunnat al-fajr. But rather what is intended from tahiyyat al-masjid is not a specific prayer. And it's just to busy oneself with prayer before sitting down. So whether he prayed an obligatory prayer or non-obligatory prayer, or he prayed the sunnah, for example, then this would suffice him. And if he was wise, he would intend to pray tahiyyat al-masjid and sunnat al-fajr at the same time and hope for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. But it's not necessary, and the point is, it's not necessary to come in and pray tahiyyat al-masjid and then stand up again and pray sunnat al-fajr. Because it's been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Salama, if I remember correctly, radiallahu anha, that إِذَا طَلَعَ الْفَجْرُ لَمْ يُكُنْ يُصَلِي إِلَّا رَكْعَتَيْنِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever the fajr would rise, he would not pray anything except for 2 rak'ah. So then a believer, he would suffice for that. If he came to the masjid and he did not pray sunnat al-fajr in his house, then he would just pray 2 rak'ah. And he would attend with that sunnat al-fajr. And likewise, tahiyyat al-masjid. And that would suffice. Even if he only attended sunnat al-fajr, it would suffice him. And he wouldn't say, oh, he left off tahiyyat al-masjid. Because the intent from that is that he will not sit down before he prays. And that has been acquired and obtained by sunnat al-fajr. But some of the people of knowledge mentioned, they need to gather the intentions. Even some of them will say, for example, if he intended Tahiyyat al-Masjid and Sunnat al-Fajr, and if he just made wudu, then he also the two rakah for wudu, and hope for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, all in one, and he only prays two rakah with this intention, inshallah, he will have good with Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. Even if he came in, for example, and the imam is already praying. And the imam is already praying, will he go to the side and pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid first? Of course not. Of course not. No, he would join the imam, and that would suffice. So whether he prayed an obligatory or non-obligatory, yani the point is that before he sits down, he prays. So if he came and he caught the imam already in prayer, then Tahiyyat al-Masjid, this falls off. And he has already, meaning he's praying with the imam, alhamdulillah. And he's praying with the imam, alhamdulillah. Any questions with regards to Tahiyyat al-Masjid?
Like if you come to the salah and you know like the imam's going to come in like 1 minute or less than that, so you just stand up and wait?
Wallahu a'lam, you just start praying. You just start praying unless you see the imam. Because maybe sometimes he's running behind what you have on your watch. Or maybe your watch and his watch is off by 2 minutes. Or maybe. So the origin is that whenever a person he comes to the masjid, he comes and he will come and he'll pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid. If the imam comes while he's praying, then he will cut his prayer. If he's almost finished, then he will finish quickly, and then he will join the prayer. He will join the prayer. And Allah knows best. But yani, he wouldn't come. Even Sheikh Abdul Muslim, he was asked about that. Some people that would come, they used to do this in the Jamia, in the masjid, in the university where we lived. And some would come and they would stand. They would come to the row and they would stand there for 2-3 minutes waiting for the imam and not do anything. And he mentioned this is not correct. And you pray. Unless you see the imam, you know he's coming right now, then you can wait for him. And Allah knows best. After this, the author, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and Zayd ibn Arqam, radiyallahu anhu, annahu qal, kunna natakallamu fi s-salat, yukallimu rajulu sahibahu, wa huwa ila janbihi fi s-salat, hatta nazalat wa kumu lillahi qanitin, fa'umirna bis-sukuti wa nuhina anil kalam. The author, after this, he mentioned the narration of Zayd ibn Arqam, radiyallahu anhu. He is Zayd ibn Arqam al-Ansari, al-Khazraji. Radiallahu anhu, and at the time of the battle of Uhud, he was too small or too young. Ustusqira, yani kana sagiran. Radiallahu anhu, to witness the battle of Uhud. And after that, the battle of Al Khandaq, he attended that. And the battles after that with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi. There's a number of the youth from the companions that were like him. It has proceeded likewise. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, also he was too young, yani on the Battle of Uhud. They were near the age, but they were just a little bit too young to fight in the Battle of Uhud. But whenever the next battle came, in Al-Khandaq, they were allowed to fight then. And from them, Abu Sa'id, he has proceeded. And likewise, Ibn Umar, and likewise, Al-Bara'. And likewise here, Zayd ibn Arqam, and then as well, Zayd ibn Thabit, and also Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhum, they were all youth from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and at the time of the battle of Uhud, they were almost at the age of puberty, and they was a bit after that whenever they reached puberty, and they joined along in the battles. Along with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam after that. Zayd ibn Arqam, he is the one who was on one of the battles and excursions with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and whenever the munafiqun, they were speaking ill of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he is the one who heard Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sulun saying that, telling his companions, do not spend on the people. Then he do not spend on the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they'll abandon him, and do not give them any money. And in order for them to abandon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were saying to each other likewise, and he was telling them, whenever we get back to Medina, then the noblest of us are going to kick out the low lives and those who are miserable. And he was speaking about themselves, considering themselves noble, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions to be lowly. And this is mentioned in Al-Bukhari, in Sahih Bukhari, and in Muslim, and this narration. And Zayd ibn Arqam, he went and he told, and he heard Abdullah ibn Ubay saying, لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله حتى تنفضوا من حوله ولن رجعنا من عنده لا يخرجن العز منها الأذل. And he heard this statement from Abdullah ibn Ubay, and he told his uncle, Zayd ibn Arqam, he told his uncle, who went and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet, he went to Abdullah ibn Ubay, and he questioned him about that. And he swore, and he made him swear, حلفه استحلفه. And Abdullah ibn Ubay, he swore by Allah, he didn't say it. And at this time, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he turned away the testification of Zayd. And Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu anhu became very sad at this time. And then after that, Allah azza wa jalla revealed Surah Al-Munafiqun. Allah azza wa jalla, after that, he revealed Surah Al-Munafiqun, and he exposed them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came to Zayd, he said, Inna Allah has saddaqaka ya Zayd. Verily, Allah, he has clarified your truthfulness, O Zayd, and that he had told the truth. And this was revealed with regards to them. So Zayd ibn Arqam, this narrator, radiallahu anhu, he's the one who this story occurred to, and he's the one who told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam about this affair. I remember now, الشيء بالشيء يذكر. And one time, sometimes you remember things when you mention one thing. And inshallah, this is important, especially for the youth. Because what did he do? He heard them saying foul things. He heard them saying bad statements. So what did he do? He told on them. What are they saying, and what do the youth say today? What would they call that? Snitch. Some of them, they say that, snitching. This is something to pay attention to. From the foundations of the Al-Islam, and from the great qualities of the true believers, and from the khayriya of this ummah, and the goodness of the ummah, is that they command the good and they forbid the evil. Is that they command the good and they forbid the evil. But look at how shaitan, he has turned the affair upside down on the disbelievers, and look how some of the believers, by imitating them, they have been deceived. And now if one were to tell on somebody, or to reprimand them, or to take the means to have their evil stopped, they will say, oh, you snitched on me. Oh, he snitched on me. That he told on me. But in reality, snitching, so they say, and he telling and taking the proper means and informing the authorities are those who have the command and the ability, those who have authority, informing the parents, or informing the imam, or informing the one who has the ability to rectify that affair. This is a good deed, rather from the best of deeds. Whether a believer, he will rectify that himself, and he will reprimand that himself, or he will command that himself. And if he's not able to, then he will go to somebody who would help him do that, and he will inform them. To inform the authorities, those who have authority, whether it's the mother or the father, or the imam or the uncle or the brother, or somebody who has the ability, or the police if necessary. Then this is something that is good. And this is from the deen of Al-Islam. From the deen of Al-Islam, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. That you are the best. You are the best. Allah, he mentioned that you are the best ummah, the best nation, brought out for all of mankind. What are your traits? Commanding the good and prohibiting the evil. And you believe in Allah. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that so long as the Muslim, the believers, they have belief in Allah, and they command the good, and they command the evil, the khayriya and the goodness of the ummah will stay. But whenever they leave off commanding the good and forbidding the evil, then likewise the goodness will go away. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So a believer, he should not be deceived by this, especially the youth. And they should leave off using these words. Oh, he snitched on me. If one of the youth did something wrong, did something that's impermissible in the deen of Allah, and from that disobeying the parents, whatever they commanded, and then your little brother, your sister, or your big brother, your big sister told on you, you should thank them. You should thank them, and the young one, or the one who has this information, he should not be afraid to tell. Rather, this is good. He should do it for the sake of Allah, wanting good for that person, so that the evil will desist and the evil will stop. Because if there is commandments that are being left off, they have to be ordered. they have to be ordered. If somebody's leaving off the commandments and that which is incumbent upon a person, yani he is exposing himself to the threat of Allah. So therefore he'll be ordered to establish that commandment. Therefore he'll be ordered to establish that commandment. If a person is falling into something that's impermissible and he is doing munkar and evil, then if he were to be held accountable for that, then he was threatened with the punishment likewise. So therefore to reprimand that and to prohibit that is in his favor and helping him. And first and foremost, it's being sincere for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So here we have, yani he heard these people speaking ill, he told on them. And this is what one will do. If he hears his family members, his brother or his sister, his big brother or his big sister, or his little brother, his little sister, doing something that is haram or impermissible or bad or endangering others and the likes like this, he will not hesitate. He will not hesitate, and he will not be worried about saying he snitched and snitching like this. Rather, snitching, yani this is a good thing to tell and to inform those who have the authority. Commanding the good and forbidding the evil is a foundation in Islam. We should not be deceived. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.